In our Bibles here, Genesis 35, we're going to continue in our study of this chapter, and we'll pick it up in verse number 9. So Genesis 35 and verse number 9. Let's begin reading here. The Bible says, "And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel." Now, I want to consider, as we have studied this chapter in the first part, we know that God appeared to Jacob and told him to arise and to go to Bethel in verse 1 and to dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto him when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And so Jacob has done so, and now he is back on the mound, but God is going to appear to him, the Bible says, again in Bethel. And Jacob here in our passage is going to respond to God by building an altar and making a sacrifice, and something happens that is the first time we see that happening in the Word of God, and that is Jacob poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, that is, on the offering, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. I want to preach this evening on a message I've entitled, A Response to the Almighty. A response to the Almighty. And I want us to see here in this chapter, the first time that we find this in the Bible, which is reiterated later when God gives specific commands when it comes to the Levitical priesthood about a drink offering that is to be poured upon the sacrifice. Well, the first time we actually find that happening is in this chapter when Jacob poured out a drink offering on this sacrifice. He poured also oil thereon, and that is Jacob's response to the Almighty God. And we'll get there by the end, but I want to begin as we continue in the life of Jacob. We know that throughout the life of Jacob, we find in our passage here that that God reminds Jacob of the name that he changed, which was back a reference to Genesis chapter number 32. You remember in that wrestling match where God crippled Jacob, and Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then we know that at that moment, Jacob began to cling to God and said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then when Jacob became dependent upon God, then God blessed him, and God changed his name at that moment. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And the principle there that we saw was that when Jacob lost the fight, he really won. And the truth of that passage is that when we let God, when we submit ourselves to God and cling to God, then we win. But when we decide to have our own way, we really lose. Up to that point in that fight, in the beginning of the fight, Jacob was winning, but he was really losing. But when he lost the fight, he really won. And that speaks of the struggle, the ongoing struggle we all have in our own lives of who is going to be in control. What is a wrestling match ultimately about? I have three brothers, and it was a daily pattern in our household growing up that we would wrestle and fight with one another. And basically, the basic of wrestling match is who's going to pin the other one down, who is going to be in control. And I believe that in the Christian life, we are not so much fighting with the devil in the world as much as we are fighting with God about who is going to be in control of our lives. Are we going to take control, or are we going to let God take control? And God reminds Jacob of this by remembering that his name has been changed from Jacob to Israel. And so I consider here, based upon that background, we know that Jacob has been in a state of disobedience. Remember, as he left Haran to go down to the Promised Land, we know that he met his brother Esau. And after that really, if you would, that mountaintop experience of this some sort of restoration between him and Esau, he delayed his obedience to go to Bethel. And we know that he pitched his tent towards Shechem. And as a result, we know because of his deficiency in leadership as a father in his home, we know that Dinah, his daughter, was defiled there in the land, and the people were wicked people, and they were pagans. And because of that, because of his delay, because of his lack of authority in his home, because of his neglect as a father, we find that there was great devastation in his home. But now he finally obeys the Lord under the command of God in Genesis 35, and he returns to Bethel. And so we consider in our passage this evening, first of all, I believe when we come to verse 9, we consider the mercy of God. Now the reason why I say that is in verse 9, the Bible says, and God appeared unto Jacob, what's the next word? Again. When he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. You see, this verse reveals to us how merciful God was towards Jacob. Think about it. The word again, this word is significant because of what we know about Jacob. You see, Jacob had been disobedient to God. He had delayed in his obedience. We know that he was comfortable there in Shechem. The land was great. The trade was great, and the people wanted to do business with Jacob. And so Jacob got comfortable there, but he was in disobedience to God. He had delayed his obedience, and yet God appeared to Jacob again. You see, our hearts should be full of gratitude that our God is ever merciful towards us, and he speaks to us again. Think about that. Often we are in disobedience and we stray away from the Lord, but aren't you grateful that God will speak to us again? Even though we've been disobedient in the past, he comes to us and speaks to us again. That's a pattern in Scripture, by the way. If you go to the book of Jonah, we know that the Bible tells us that Jonah kind of fled away from the words of the Lord, and he went the opposite direction. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish, and he sought to go away from obeying the Lord. And we know that as he was thrown overboard, he was swallowed by the great fish there. And the Bible tells us in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God spoke to Jonah the first time. Jonah disobeyed. And then after he was in the the belly of the great fish, the Lord spoke to him the second time. Aren't you grateful that God speaks to us again? And he doesn't stop even though we've been disobedient. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 7, the Bible tells us concerning Elijah. You remember Elijah had been discouraged after really a great victory on the mountaintop against the prophets of Baal. But yet he was persecuted and he fled for his life. And he's sitting under a juniper tree. And as he's sitting there in his discouragement, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And so in his discouragement, God had spoken to Elijah. Elijah had remained in his discouragement, but then the Lord spoke to him a second time again. In Jeremiah, let's go to Jeremiah chapter number 18. What is interesting here, as God sends his prophet Jeremiah to preach to the nation of Israel, to turn back to God. In Jeremiah chapter 18, something interesting happens there. Even though they were disobedient, even though they had rebelled against God and God's authority, in Jeremiah chapter 18, notice verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, Cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. You see in verse 4, he says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that he made it again another vessel. And so this illustration of this potter who makes his vessel, and this vessel has been crushed, but then the potter takes this crushed vessel again and makes another vessel. And so God desires to do the same thing in Israel, as Israel has been disobedient and has been broken because of the rebellion to God. God wants to do the same as a potter to the vessel and restore that vessel. You see, I believe that as we come to Genesis 35, as God, as we read those words, and God appeared to Jacob again, we consider the mercy of God. But secondly, I want us to consider the message of God to Jacob. We move to verse 10, and the Bible says, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. And by the way, we know what the name means. The name means trickster, conniver, supplanter, deceiver. That's what his name means. Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, and nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, in the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee I will give the land. In this message, I want us to consider several things. First of all, we see Jacob's change. God reminded Jacob in verse number 10 of what had taken place back in Peniel, as recorded in Genesis 32, verse 28. Jacob was had greatly benefited from this reminder, since he had not lived in obedience to God. You remember? At that moment in that wrestling match, Jacob submitted to God. And we know that because of his submission to God, the situation between him and Esau worked out really well. But as soon as that situation worked out, because of that great victory, he plunged back into, right, disobedience. You know, often we learn the lesson that when we have those mountaintop experiences and victories, often right after that, we plunge back into disobedience. And Jacob had done so, and so God brings back Jacob to that moment in Genesis 32 where he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And by the way, up to that point in Jacob's life, remember the kind of man Jacob was. He had tricked his brother into taking the birthright. He had lied to his father. He had to flee for his life because Esau wanted to kill him. And then he went to Haran, and basically Laban deceived him. And so all the way throughout Jacob's life, he tried to work his way out through his own life on his own apart from God, tricking and deceiving his way through life. And then he realized that he needed God, and then he had plunged back into that in his delay of his obedience to God. And so God reminds him of that moment when Jacob had yielded control to God. And by the way, that's something that we ought to be reminded of as well. By the way, Israel means power with God and man. It means prevailer. You see, Israel, Jacob was self-asserting. Israel was God-dependent. And that's the difference in the names. He said, thy name is Jacob. You've been independent of God. You've been self-sufficient. And you've declared that you don't need God by your actions. But thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel. God-dependent. And he called his name Israel. So we see Jacob's change, which is a reminder. But secondly, we consider Jacob's confidence. Notice what God said unto him after he reminds him of the change in his name. He said, I am God Almighty. Now, in the Hebrew language, this is the name El Shaddai, the Almighty God. The word Shaddai means strength, might. Or we could also say, he that satisfies. It simply means that God is the strength giver. God is the all-sufficient God. God is the all-bountiful God. God is the God who is enough. And so he reminds Jacob, I am the Almighty God. And this is a new revelation about God, because Jacob had not known this particular name of God before. It is interesting to note the timing of this new revelation to Jacob. This new revelation was only revealed when Jacob obeyed God and when the house of God, when he came to the house of God in Bethel. Isn't that interesting? That God only revealed himself, that he was the Almighty God, El Shaddai, only after Jacob obeyed. That's a Bible principle that Christ taught his disciples, that as we are obedient to the truth, then more truth is given. But if we are disobedient to the truth, then we cannot know and gain knowledge of more truth. And so here, Jacob, upon his obedience, he learns this about God, that God is the Almighty God. You see, those who refuse to obey God will promote their ignorance about God. And those who are poor in church attendance will also not be wise in their knowledge of God. You see, no ignorance is more perilous than your ignorance of God. And Jacob here learns from God, I am the Almighty God. So we see Jacob's change, Jacob's confidence in the Almighty God, but also we see Jacob's command. Consider in verse 11 what he says, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. Now, what is interesting here is, as we think about when this command was given, this command was primarily about Jacob being living a productive life under the direction of God. Now, it is true that this command can speak of children. However, we know that Jacob already has a number of children when God says this. When he says, be fruitful and multiply, Jacob already has all his sons, apart, I believe, from Benjamin at this time. And so we find here that he is reminded in this command that it's not just talking about his posterity and his children, because he already had children. So this is a principle that is applied to much more than childbearing. This command is a command to be productive, which includes every area of Jacob's life. Be fruitful and multiply. And by the way, I believe that this command extends to us, that we ought to be productive in this life. We ought to give our lives to something that is good, and we ought to be fruitful in our lives. The New Testament talks about, Christ says that those who his desire for his disciples is that they bear much fruit. That has the idea of us being productive in the Christian life. How are we growing spiritually? Are we serving the Lord while we have breath? Are we diligent in training our children? Are we busy teaching the next generation? Are we helping the work of God to move forward? Are we faithful to our commitments? Are we fruitful? And are we multiplying ourselves? You see, God has given the ability for man to accomplish great things. How much of our time and energy has been wasted in things that are not productive and fruitful? So this is an overarching principle in Jacob's command, because, by the way, he's been wasting his time in Shechem. He hasn't been obedient to the Lord. And as a result, he hasn't been productive. You remember, his daughter was defiled. Two of his sons killed all the men in the city. That's what's happened as a result of his disobedience. And so the command now to Jacob is to be fruitful and multiply. But then we see Jacob's company. He goes on in verse 11 and says, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. You see, the promise made to Abraham many years prior was repeated here to Jacob, as it had been to his father Isaac. A nation refers to the nation of Israel. A company of nations refers to the other nation that came from Abraham's seed, such as the descendants of Ishmael and Edom. The words here, company of nations, speaks of the various groups of people that would come out of them, who that would form into nations. By the way, those nations are still alive to this day. But we also see Jacob's confirmation. In verse 12, he says, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give this land. You know, this truth of God giving the land to Israel is repeated almost 150 times in the Old Testament. And here it's repeated in this particular instance to Jacob as it had been given to Abraham, as it had been given to Isaac, so it is given to Jacob. And so we consider the mercy of God, the message of God, but thirdly, we consider the memorial of Jacob. So based upon what's happening here, Jacob, by the way, has been fully aware that in his disobedience, he's experienced the mercy of God because God appeared to him again. And the message, isn't it interesting that Jacob has been inconsistent through his life, but the message of God has been the same? You see, God is never inconsistent. He's always the same, and his message is always the same. And so Jacob now, as a result, builds a memorial. Notice in verse 14, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. I want you to notice, first of all, in this memorial, the building. The Bible says that Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him. It is interesting to note that God talked with Jacob. It is mentioned three times. Verse 13, verse 14, and verse 15. Notice that's repeated. Notice verse 13. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Verse 14. And God set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him. Verse 15. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him. Three times we see that Jacob is going to build this memorial because it is the place where God spoke to him. So Jacob set up a pillar as a memorial, a reminder of the place where God spoke to him. You know, I believe in our lives we ought to remind ourselves on where God spoke to us. You know, I believe in salvation, where it all began, when God spoke. We ought to remember that. And throughout our lives, as we've grown spiritually, we ought to be reminded of distinct times when God has spoken to us, and we ought to remember those times when the Word of God was precious to us. And so here it tells us that Jacob, by building this memorial, was simply honoring the time when God spoke to him. It tells us that God's Word was important to Jacob. And so we ask ourselves this question, is the Word of God important to us? That we are willing to build memorial in our lives when we recognize this is when God spoke to me. By the way, what a wonderful thing to be able to say. God spoke to me. You remember in Acts 26, verse 19, the Apostle Paul said to King Agrippa, as he says that Christ called me to be a light to the Gentiles, he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul recounted the moment where God spoke to him and said, I've called you to be a light to those who are in darkness. And so we find that this building, this memorial, is a place where Jacob gives great importance to the Word of God. But secondly, we see the offering. Notice in verse 14, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. You see, the pouring of a drink offering and the pouring of oil here speaks of the fact that Jacob was greatly concerned about properly honoring the Lord. Now here, the drink offering, as he speaks of the oil at that time was a precious substance. It was something that was highly esteemed. It was something of value. And yet, Jacob takes that upon this memorial, and he pours this drink offering and this oil on the top of this memorial. It is interesting to note that Jacob had done something similar back in chapter 28, not upon a memorial, but if you go back to Genesis 28, in verse number 16, the Bible told us here, as God appeared the first time to Jacob in Bethel, the Bible says in verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. So Jacob had done something similar, if you would. He had slept on a rock, and so he took that rock and he put forth a pillar, and then he poured oil upon that pillar. And so we ask ourselves, what does it mean? What is the significance of this pouring upon this pillar in Genesis 35 upon this? What it means to pour something? What's the significance of this? We know that the idea of a drink offering, which is first used in Genesis 35, was then commanded by God in the book of Leviticus. If you go with me to Leviticus chapter 15, I want you to notice what the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 15. These are all the principles by which and the rituals by which the Levitical priesthood was to abide by. In Leviticus 15, in verse number 5, the Bible says, "And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even." He says in, chapter 28. Sorry, chapter Leviticus 28. No, that's not the right. I'm sorry. I said Leviticus. Yeah. It's the book of Numbers. It's Numbers. Here you go. Numbers 15, verse 5. There you go. All right. You know, isn't it interesting how you see in your note, my note says Numbers 15, 5, but I said Leviticus. Okay, so Numbers 15, 5. Notice the Bible says, "And the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering shall thou prepare for the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb." So notice he mentions here to prepare a drink offering. Later in Numbers 28, and notice in verse number 7 of Numbers 28, notice what he says, "And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine," notice, "to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering." So what we find the first time mentioned in Genesis 35, this drink offering that is poured by Jacob is also spoken of by God to the Levitical priesthood to do that upon the sacrifice that is offered. This drink offering is to be poured out. So when an animal was slain in sacrifice, wine was poured on it or oil as a solemn act of devoting it to God. Paul was describing his life as being also poured out upon the sacrifice. If you go with me to the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2, because the Apostle Paul mentions this in Philippians chapter number 2. And so if you turn there in Philippians chapter number 2, Paul talks about his service. And in Philippians chapter number 2 in verse number 16, notice what the Bible says. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Notice verse 17. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now, I want you to notice the expression in verse 17. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." The expression here, "offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith," Paul is making reference to the drink offering as mentioned in the book of Numbers. The word "offered" literally means to pour out. And so, as he says, "if I be offered upon the sacrifice of your faith," my life is being poured out on the sacrifice of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In other words, the Apostle Paul here was in prison. And he says, if my being in prison, if my life being poured out upon the sacrifice, if I see what you're doing now, if that meant my life being poured out, I'm willing, I rejoice in that. The idea of pouring out is almost, if my life seems to be wasted, expended for you and for your faith, I rejoice in that. Now think about that, if that principle, because I believe that when we find Jacob doing that, pouring this oil, which was a precious substance, upon this memorial that he built for the Lord, I believe Jacob was communicating this act of pouring something. It is seen in the New Testament. You remember when the woman who was a sinner brought this precious ointment and she poured it upon the Lord, and the people looked at her, they despised it. They thought to themselves, this could have been sold and given to the poor, and they despised what that woman did. And Jesus Christ commended the woman for doing that. What does it mean to pour out? I believe the principle is illustrated in 2 Samuel 23. I want you to turn there. This is an incident in the life of David where he does something, as we read, it seems to us to be peculiar that David would do such a thing in 2 Samuel chapter number 23. There is a fight going on between the men of David and the Philistines. And in 2 Samuel 23, if we pick it up in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistine pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but what did he do? But poured it out unto the Lord." And notice what he said. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink. These things did these three mighty men." Now, obviously, the record here is focused on what these three mighty men did for David. But David does something very interesting here that seems to us like, why would you do that? They risked their lives to go get that water and to bring it to you because you had simply declared, you had not commanded them, you had simply declared that you longed for the well that was at Bethlehem. And these men went out and they broke through the garrison of the Philistines and they got that water and they brought it back. And through their sweat and through their labors and through their suffering and through their potential of dying, they brought that water to you and then you poured it out into the ground. David, why would you do that? Well, the Bible says, the key is, he poured it out unto the Lord. You see, David communicated that he was undeserving of that water. He was undeserving of such a sacrifice and such a dedication. And he thought to himself, the only person that is worthy of such an act and such dedication is God. I'm not worthy to receive such water, and so I give it to God. And so Jacob did the same thing. This oil that was precious that he could have used for himself or sold it or made money of it, he pours it unto God because God alone is worthy for our lives to be poured out for him. The woman gave the precious ointment to Jesus Christ because she saw only Christ to be worthy to pour out her life for. We find that David here, as he looks at the sacrifice of his men, he thought that only God would be worthy to have such an act of bravery done. And so this act of being poured out, as Paul says, that if my life means that your faith is increasing and you stay faithful to God and I seem to die at the hand of the king, then I am willing to count my life as being poured out for God upon the sacrifice of your faith. And actually, I rejoice in that. You see, I want us to think about this idea of being poured out. If you have water, that happens a lot around our house. Kids run around with the bottles and then they're, you know, and it pours out everywhere. That's a familiar thing. And there's there's something that is true when you pour something out. There's three things I want us to consider as you pour something out. First of all, as we think about pouring out, I believe it represents us giving our lives to the Lord. Pouring our lives out to the Lord, who is worthy to receive our lives' service. You see, I give my life to the Lord. That means without hindrance. The Apostle Paul says, if I be offered, shows a continual action. Paul was saying, my life is being poured out to the Lord, and I am willing to continually be poured out for the Lord. I'm willing to be expended for the Lord. I'm willing to be used for the glory of God. Are we willing to be used for the glory of God? Or do we keep back the water to ourselves? Do we keep back what is precious to ourselves? Or are we willing to pour it out because only God deserves it? You see, this idea, I give my life to the Lord, is a testimony that I will do it without any hindrance. I will continually do it. I have done it then, and I'm going to continue doing it. But also, I give my life to the Lord without restriction. You see, if I be offered shows a decision to pour out the entirety of his life without holding anything back to the Lord. If you had at that time a vessel that contained the oil, the principle as you came to that altar or that memorial was that you would pour every single last drop of it out on the sacrifice. Holding nothing back. And the message that would be communicated is, I give my life to the Lord without any restriction. I'm not going to keep any areas back from the Lord. I'm going to give him every area of my life. He can have control of every single aspect of my life. I pour it all out and keep nothing back. You see, this is a danger that many Christians face today. They will give a little here and a little there. Pour out a little here and a little there. Make sure that God sees the act that we think we've dedicated to him. There is no reservation for those who have poured out their lives to the Lord. I'm reminded of the Moravian missionaries who heard of this island, and they were consumed with getting the gospel to those who had never heard the gospel before. And there was this island that was owned by a slave trader, and on this island only the owner could be there and the people who did business with them, or the only way you could access that island was as a slave. So those Moravian missionaries decided to sell themselves as slaves because there was no other way to get the gospel to those people there. What were they saying? We're not keeping anything back. We're pouring it all to the Lord. No restraint, no restrictions. There is no reservation for those who have poured out their lives for the Lord. But also there's a third thing. I give my life to the Lord without hindrance. I give my life to the Lord without restriction. And I give my life to the Lord without condition. You see, someone who truly pours out his life unto the Lord knows that he cannot get it back. It has been offered upon the sacrifice. Therefore, you cannot take it back. And it happens many times in our home. The water is spilled, and guess what? We're not trying to gather it. It's gone. You can't. All you can do is soak it up and wipe it up because it's completely gone. And when you pour something out, you're saying that it is without condition. I don't want anything back. I don't expect anything back. I give it all to God and leave the results up to Him. If we're not careful, we may have the mentality, well, as long as God blesses me, I will serve Him. That's a dangerous thing to say. No matter whether God blesses me or not, I will serve Him. That ought to be the spirit and the attitude of the Christian, because he has poured out his life to the Lord without condition. You see, the condition is, well, God, if you do this to me, then I'll do this for you. That's not the way God works. You see, we've poured out our lives to the Lord. And by the way, I think we all understand that he has poured out his life for us. He has gone much further than any one of us have ever been willing to go. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He was offered as a sacrifice for our sin, and He led nothing back. He was the one that was poured without hindrance, without restriction, and without condition. Why? The Bible tells us in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before Him, endure the cross, despising the shame. The joy that was set before Him, He looked at the result, past it. He deemed it worthy to pour out His life. He deemed it worthy. Why? Because He knew that as we are poured, as this woman, the people looked at this woman who pours the oil on the head and the other woman on the feet of Jesus and washes feet with her tears, that woman, and we look at that, and the people who look at those things, they despise it and they think that is a waste. But understand, the life that is poured out to God is not wasted. God takes it and uses it and does something with our lives that we would never think could be done. But that means we must pour it out. And so Jacob renames the place again. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. Well, wait a minute. Didn't he name it Bethel already? And then El Bethel, right? The God of the house of God? Yes. But he names it again Bethel. You see, after hearing from God, Jacob spoke of this place as the house of God again. What should the house of God be characterized by? I believe two things. It is the place where God speaks, and it is the place where man surrenders. That is Bethel. The place where God speaks, and the place where Jacob surrenders. I believe this house should be the house of God, where God speaks and where we surrender, where we deem God worthy to serve, worthy to have our lives poured out for the Lord. And that's why I entitled the message, A Response to the Almighty. What is our response when God speaks? We must surrender and pour out our lives and say, Lord, You can take it all. There will be no hindrance, no restrictions, and no conditions. And may the Lord help that spirit to be in us, to say, Lord, I will serve Thee, come what may. I will serve Thee.